Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is, where you guys are tuning in from. It is Thursday morning and we have some devotions ahead for you. We are reading out of Revelation chapter 15 and Exodus chapter 8. Good morning. What is up? What is up? Welcome in. How you guys doing, man? The coffee is hot. The morning is early. We're about to grind, man. We're about to get into it today. There we go. Sister May from Germany coming through. Talk about consistency, man. Constantly showing up, showing out, even while she was out of town, camping, sailing. We love it. We got brothers and sisters from around the world. Toronto, New York, Michigan, Vermont, Michigan again, Wenatchee. People from all around the world. It's a beautiful thing. We've got Irvine, California, Florida. Good morning and welcome in. Grab your coffee, grab your tea, your water, your milk, whatever it is that you're sipping on this morning. And we're going to get this party started. There we go. Hey, shout out to Royal City Bible Study. We have a Bible study this evening, every Thursday at 7. My brother Christian and my brother Patrick run that for Royal City Church. That is a shameless plug. There's no shame in that. I am the pastor of Royal City Church, and it is a great group. Not only do we have a Zoom call weekly on Thursday nights, but we also have a Slack channel where we interact, we ask for prayer, we share the things that are going on in our lives. It's a great way for community to be built, and it's for anybody and everybody. You don't have to be a member of the church. You show up here, you show up to the Bible study. If you show up to the Bible study, you're invited to be a part of that group where we can go a little bit deeper and we can have communication and really, really create and build community and discipleship. And if you're like, hey, you know, how do I get to be a part of that? Go to the link in my bio, go to Royal City Church, and in there it will say Bible study. Click on that. When you join the Bible study, you will get a link tonight on how to be a part of the Slack group. It is, it's awesome. It's awesome. So for those of you who are like, well, man, I want to go a little deeper. I want to have communication and interaction with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want a Bible study. I want to be a part of this community. Go check it out. Amen. So today, today we're going to do Revelation chapter 15 has 8 verses. Okay. It has 8 verses. It's not a lot, but it does paint this beautiful picture of just the strength and the beauty and the glory of the coming Christ, of Jesus. It's just this beautiful picture. We're going to jump into that. And then Exodus, gosh, we're going to talk about pride. We're going to talk about being stubborn. We're going to talk about the desire to control and to have power and to lord it over others rather than being humble and being a servant. It's a good thing. So I want to pray, and then we're going to jump right into it. You know, some mornings I have a great story to share with you. I've got so many things that I want to share, but I'm going to stay locked in for my purists out there who are just like, get to the word. Today we're going to get to the word, and then we'll go from there. We'll let the Holy Spirit guide. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for today. God, we do not take today for granted. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We are honored and even privileged, God, that you would meet us in this place. We are thankful for your love that knows no bounds, your love that is unconditional, your love that we can do nothing to earn. It's just something that you lavish upon us. Your grace, Lord, your patience for being so patient with us, not turning your back on us, not walking out on us, not giving up on us. Some of us are hard-headed. Some of us don't learn so quick. Some of us need that grace and that patience. And then your mercy, Lord, for not punishing us as our sins deserve. We understand that we were all born into this world in sin. Our sin separated us from you. And because of what Jesus did through his death, burial, and resurrection, he came and paid the price. He paid the penalty. He paid the cost of what it would be, the punishment for our sins. God, we are so thankful. As we enter into this place, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and that you would soften our heart so that as we receive the word and we receive your truth, we would not leave this place the same. God, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Yesterday, I had a chance to do a live with my brother Keenan Clark. We call it Kicking It with Keenan. It's the second time that we've done a live together. Just a great guy, man. I absolutely love my brother in Christ. Great energy, so knowledgeable, so wise for somebody who's I want to say young. He's about 10 years younger than I am, but the kid's just wise, man. I call him kid, 27, you're an adult. The man is wise. And I really admire him for his dedication and for his just passion for the gospel as well. But I shared that because over 10 people got saved yesterday, just on a Wednesday afternoon. You know, we talked about it, because we did one a couple weeks ago, and then we were like, we should do one again in a couple of weeks when we've got time. We scheduled it for Monday. Neither of us remembering that it was 4th of July. And so Monday morning, I'm like, hey, do you want to do a live at noon, or should we push it out? And he was like, dude, I forgot it was 4th of July when we scheduled it. I was like, me too. I didn't even look. I said next Monday. Like, that was it. And so we rescheduled it for a Wednesday afternoon. And just on a Wednesday at noon over here where I'm at, and he's in Texas, so it's like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, over 10 people decided to give their lives to Jesus. And it's not funny, but it's just interesting how God is so meticulous. His timing, the way that he puts things together, the way that he designs things, like he doesn't make mistakes. Those 10 people needed to be on at Wednesday at noon, not Monday. He had these people already in mind. He had already set things up. I don't know what's going on in their lives, but I believe that he's been planting seeds. He's been getting a hold of them. Other people might have been ministering to them. There might have been things that have crossed their path on social media. There might have been things that have dropped down in movies or the music that they're listening to. Or there have been situations that have worked behind the scenes to put them in this place so that on a Wednesday at noon, they would have the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation. And it just like blows my mind. It was just a Wednesday, right? It wasn't church service. It wasn't coffee and prayer. We didn't go in with a preconceived goal to do an altar call. I don't think we did an altar call the first time. I know that we didn't the first time we went live. And it was just something that was put on my spirit. And there were some comments and somebody said, hey, we should do an altar call. And then at the end, we ran with it and bam. It's just like, God is so good. And it adds to the importance of what we're doing. Please understand that the seeds that you're planting, they're not done in vain. Can you guys understand that? Please understand that it's not done in vain. Just because when you're ministering to somebody, they don't fall on their face and just go, oh, I'm a sinner and everything you're saying makes so much sense. Let me just give my life to Jesus right now. When I minister to people, that rarely happens. That's not the case many times. And I know that it's easy as a believer to get discouraged when you think that your efforts that you're putting forth, when they're not being effective. But what you don't know is what God is doing behind the scenes. Many times we are a very small piece of a much greater puzzle. We're a small piece. You don't know what that person's been going through. So when you send them a Bible verse, when you ask them how you're doing, when you reach out in a text, when you stop to pray for them, when we do those little things that the Holy Spirit is nudging us to do, we have to understand that it's so much greater than just us. All of the moving pieces and parts that go into it lead to a saved soul. So somebody might be like, oh man, your guys' live is what, you know, really triggered that. And you know, they gave their life to Jesus on your live. And it's like, yeah, but behind the scenes, somebody might have sent them a text. Somebody might have sent them that live. God could have been, I know that God was working in so many different ways to bring them to that point. And it's like, this is a collective effort as the group, as the body. One soul saved isn't a mark on my belt. That soul saved is a mark to heaven's belt. It's not about me. It's about us and how we are playing our part. We're playing our role and coming together collectively as the body to do what we have been called to do. So it makes it, I believe that it's just of the utmost importance that we embrace our roles where we're at and we continue to be faithful to the little things, even if the people you're ministering to don't fall down on their face and give God praise and receive salvation in that moment. His word doesn't return void, and the seeds that you're planting will come to fruition. Like, that's the beauty of it, is they will come to fruition. We just don't know the time. We don't know when. We don't know how. And we honestly don't know what God is doing when we're not with them ministering to them. It's easy to get discouraged or frustrated or think that your efforts aren't happening or you're not seeing a change in their life immediately, man. It takes time. I know me being saved was the effort of a lot of prayers, a lot of people interceding, a lot of people fasting, a lot of people reaching out. I can look back and see all of the different times and intersections where God tried to meet me or get a hold of me or get a hold of my heart or get a hold of my attention. There were so many different ways and avenues. It was crazy. It was beautiful. So keep praying, keep reaching, keep planting seeds, keep doing what you're doing. Do not get discouraged. Do not give up hope, and just continue the effort that you guys are putting in, because it does make a difference. Amen. Amen. So in Revelation chapter 15, like I said, 8 short verses, what we saw in the previous chapter were the 3 angels that came down. One had a sickle. Christ came down and took a sickle down. There was 3 angels. They came through. The earth was harvested. The evil were trampled like a wine press. They were trampled in the wine press outside the city, and blood flowed from the wine press. And so now we see John. He saw another wonder in heaven that was great and amazing. And notice the sequence. There were 7 seals, there were 7 scrolls that were open, followed by 7 trumpets. And what we're about to step into are 7 angels bringing 7 disasters that come from 7 bowls. And these bowls are filled with the wrath and the anger of God. And what John is witnessing is kind of like the releasing of these angels. He said, so he saw that the 7 angels bringing 7 disasters, and he saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire. This has been referenced before in Revelation chapter 4, I believe. It says, all of those who had won the victory over the beast and his idol and over the number of his name were standing by the sea of glass. And they had harps that God had given them, right? They got these harps. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And this is a beautiful picture. And as I was reading this, I was saying this. And as I was reading this, I was praying this. And as I was reading this, I was singing this in my heart. I feel this. The song that they were singing says, you do great and wonderful things, Lord God Almighty. Everything the Lord does is right and true. King of the nations, everyone will respect you, Lord, and will honor you. Only you are holy. All the nations will come and worship you, because the right things you have done are now made known. There's going to be a day where heaven sings and rejoices. And I know that heaven sings and rejoices now, but the coming glory of God, of Jesus, is just so unimaginable, right? It's so unimaginable. It's beyond our mind's comprehension. We can't even begin to fathom, right? We can think of it. We can pray about it. We can read about it, but it's going to be so much that it blows our mind. I want to read something that kind of puts what I'm trying to say into words. This is by Charles Spurgeon, and I'm just going to jump around. And this is just a small little, piece. It says, he wears the illustrious crown. He wears the glory of an intercessor who can never fail, right? He can never fail. Of a prince who can never be defeated, right? He cannot be defeated. Of a conqueror who has vanquished every foe. Of a Lord who has the heart's allegiance of every subject. Jesus wears all the glory which the pomp of heaven can bestow upon him, which 10,000 times 10,000 angels can minister to him. It says this, you cannot with your utmost stretch of imagination conceive his exceeding greatness. you can't even begin to think of. What you think you know of his glory is just the beginning. We can't, with your utmost stretch of imagination, conceive his exceeding greatness. It's so good. Yet there will be a further revelation of it when he shall descend from heaven in great power with all the holy angels. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. It says, oh, the splendor of that glory. It will ravish his people's hearts. Your heart will be ravished by the sight of his glory, because it's greater than we can even begin to fathom. Man, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And then he asked this question that is challenging, and I love this. He says, reader, if you would joy in Christ's glory hereafter, he must be glorious in your sight now. Is he so? Is Jesus the Lord of your life now? Is Jesus the apple of your eye? Is he the point of your heart's desire? Is he the Lord of your life and the Savior of your soul? Do you give him the praise, worship, and glory, the honor that he deserves now? Because look, that's what eternity is. Do you guys understand that? Is he glorious in your sight right now? Do you know who he is now? Do you understand the power, the authority? Look, man, it says that he is an intercessor who can never fail. God can never fail. Although you might be let down, you might be discouraged, understand that the things that aren't going your way are going his way. He does not fail. He does not make mistakes. So if something was lost, it was never yours in the first place. If something has passed, it's because it was never meant to be. To understand that the things that we become discouraged and we get hung up on, those aren't mistakes. Do you guys understand that? When you start to wrap your mind around the fact that Jesus never fails, God doesn't fail, he does not make mistakes. Many of us, we get hung up on things that don't go our way, relationships, opportunities, successes, all of these things. If they don't go our way, whose way are they going? Understand that the victory has been won. You have been chosen. You have been called. Your name has been written. You are saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. You are his. So if the things that we're putting our hope, our faith, our trust in don't go our way, why do we get so sentimental? Why do we hold on to things and failures and mistakes and things that have passed? Why do we get so caught up on those things with, if they're not going our way, they must be going his way, because he is a God who does not fail. Hold on to that. He's a prince who can never be defeated. He can't be defeated. He won't be defeated. He doesn't lose battles. The victory is his. And the victory is ours because we are his. So in those moments where you feel like you're losing ground or you feel like the enemy is gaining territory, we must bring to our memory whose we are. We are his. We are the king's children. He is victorious. He is a mighty warrior. It's already been done. We have to bring, right? We have to bring back to the forefront of our mind and of our memory who he is. He can never be defeated. A conqueror who has vanquished every foe, no weapon formed against you will prosper. It's a beautiful picture. I just wanted to share that this morning. Those are the wise words of Charles Spurgeon. But it spoke to me. He must be glorious in your sight now. Is he who he says he is in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit now? Right? Is he that now? Salvation. Now, this is a thought, and I've heard this. I don't know how scriptural this is, so take this with a grain of salt. This is a thought. This is food for thought, okay? Salvation begins the moment you put your faith in Jesus, right? Because what happens is when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sin debt is now been paid for, and you have access to God now. Because your sin, before you are saved, your sin separates you from God. And so when you receive salvation, that sin is erased, and you now have access to the Holy of Holies. God now sees you today as the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus. You now have access to God now, so your salvation starts in this moment. Salvation isn't something that's far off in the future that you receive when you die and breathe your last breath. Fellowship with God starts now. It starts now, and we get just a glimpse, we get a taste of what it will be in eternity. It amplifies when we pass from this life into the next, but salvation begins today. Do you guys understand that? That it's not something that's far off in the future. Many of us, we get saved and we're like, oh, I can't wait till heaven. And I get that. We should be excited and expectant about what that's going to be. But we can start living right now with God. We can start living in His presence. We can start worshiping Him and praising Him and giving Him glory and giving Him honor. In fact, we can start making the sacrifice of our life right now and say, you know what? You're so good. I can't even wait to get to heaven. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start living as if I'm there now. Regardless of the things that are going on around me, I'm going to lay my life down at the altar. It's no longer my life. I don't even want it. I'm going to breathe every breath. I'm going to give you every resource. I'm going to spend all of my time as yours. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. It's a beautiful, beautiful opportunity. Now, do all Christians do that? No, you can be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit and still hold on to your life and go, ah, I'm saved. I know Jesus. But you know what? There's still these things that I want to accomplish, right? You're being led by your flesh. You're being led by your own desire. You haven't quite laid everything down at the foot of the throne. And that's okay. I believe that with sanctification, with time, and it's a process that you'll get there. You'll start to understand that even though I'm saved, but I'm still living for myself in some of these different areas, it's still not satisfying. It's still not purposeful. It still doesn't have a high success rate. And even if I do reach that success, it's still not what I thought it was going to be. What you will find with time is that the only thing that truly satisfies, brings peace, comfort, contentment, and makes sense is a life that is surrendered, sacrificed, and serving God. You know what I mean? And so there's that. You know, and some people never get to that point, and that's okay. I believe that there's people who are saved. That we're not talking about the issue of salvation. We're not talking about it being ripped out from underneath you. You're saved, but you're not walking in the fullness of what God has for you, right? Salvation is a gift. Imagine God handing you this gift. And so I think that there are people who receive the gift and like, awesome. And they open it up and they look at it and go, gosh, that's going to be good. I can't wait to get it home and play with it. That's going to be great. And so they put the lid back on it. They've got it. They've received the gift and it's theirs and they're holding on to it, but they are not really unwrapping it and walking in the fullness of it. Then there's some of us who get that gift, they open it, they go, salvation, and they tear the paper off and they open the box and they start living in it right here, right now. You know what I mean? They're just like, let me, it's the gift, it's a gift. You know the kids, you know what I'm talking about on Christmas where they get it and they want to open it now. It's a toy and they want to open the toy. They want to put the batteries in. They want to play with it right here, right now. They can't wait to just get that thing going. And that's salvation. I believe you can receive it. And some of you are like, oh, that's cool. That looks really good, man. Thank you. I received this free gift of salvation, but never fully unwrap it. Don't really put the batteries in it. You know, they don't want to take it for a test drive. And that's where I want to get you guys to, is where you're just like, oh, salvation? It's a free gift. Let me use this to its fullness right here, right now. Let me not wait till a far off day when I breathe my last breath and I'm in the presence of God. Let me use that right now. And as you use it right now, you start to see that you're an intricate piece of a much greater puzzle, that you're a part of a plan and that you can be used. And there's this sense of contentment and peace and direction and purpose that you're filled with. And you're just like, oh, this is what I was created for. And there's no greater feeling. You're like, all of the stuff that this world has to offer, none of it comes even close to walking in purpose and in the design that God created you for. When you start walking like that, man, when you start walking as you were created to be, you start living life like God created you to, woo, man, you get on fire and it just feels, it's just shut up in my bones, because my desire is that all of you guys start walking in that. I think that some of you, especially newer converts, you haven't even begun to scratch the surface. It's taken me over 20 years to understand that what this world has to offer doesn't even come close, right? It says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. It was one of my favorite worship songs. Better is one day in your courts, God, than 1,000 elsewhere. There is better one day walking in purpose than walking 1,000 in the plan or the desire or in the success in the world of the eyes of the world. So hear what I'm saying. Let me put that, because I stumbled on my words. I would rather spend one day in purpose, in the fullness of the identity of who God has called me, than to walk in 1,000 days of success in the eyes of this world. They don't even come close, because the success in the eyes of this world is counterfeit. It doesn't fulfill. It doesn't satisfy. It's temporary. The things that you receive all have an expiration date, but walking in the fullness of what God has called you to, there is no expiration date. It's what you were made for, right? It's what you were made for. A piece of a puzzle that actually fits. It sits and it's what it was made for. It's effortless. It comes without issue. Like, not issue, but it comes without, what's the word? I guess forcing. Because I don't want to sit here and paint this picture of like, oh, when you fit into the piece of puzzle that you're supposed to be in, life becomes carefree and effortless and without issue. No, that's not what I'm saying. I don't know how to put words to it, because you still experience issue. There is going to be resistance. There is going to be frustration, struggle, tragedy. There's going to be grief. There's all of those things are still there. But it's almost like, the promise is that God's with you. He carries you through that. But that compared to the world is, I think that there's just this peace. There's this joy of salvation. There's this peace of mind knowing that you're right where you're supposed to be. And I've said this before. I believe there's a difference between clinical anxiety and anxiousness. There's a difference between clinical depression and being depressed. You don't have to be clinically depressed to be depressed. So you can have no mental health issues, but experience an anxiousness. Some of us might describe it as butterflies, or might describe it as a loss of breath, or maybe an overthinking, or, you know, there's two different things. So what I think a lot of people are experiencing, anxiousness and depression, not the clinical versions, right? Not the clinical versions, but the actual, some of you who might be like, oh, I'm a little anxious, or oh, I'm depressed, I'm down, I'm discouraged. I believe that a lot of that comes from, not the clinical stuff. I gotta be very clear, because this ruffles people's feathers, because they might be clinically experiencing these things and they think that I'm trying to minimize the seriousness of those. That's not what I'm talking about. So let me be very clear with my words. I think that a lot of what other people are feeling as they describe as I'm anxious or down, discouraged, depressed, comes from them being out of alignment with where God has called them to be, right? You might be anxious because you might be in a place that you're not supposed to be. And that anxiousness comes from, okay, when am I going to be spit out of this? When I'm not in the place that I was designed to be. And so now I'm becoming anxious, I'm overthinking it, and I'm future tripping because this doesn't fit right. This piece doesn't fit right. Or that depression might come from individuals being in a place that where they're behind where they're supposed to be. God is calling them to a place, and they might be in another place because they're dragging their feet, because they're allowing fear, or they're allowing the thought of the unknown to keep them paralyzed or stuck in a rut, or the love and desire of comfort has them in a place where they're not supposed to be because God's already called them out of that. So that depression comes from a lack of direction or a lack of action and movement. Again, these are things that I believe. This is what I think. And that's really only coming from my own personal experience. I've been anxious because I was in a spot that I wasn't supposed to be. I was moving forward. I was acting. I was taking opportunities and walking through open doors, but I wasn't using the spirit or discernment. And so I was going through the doors that I was opening, not the doors that God was opening. And it came with this anxiousness of like, I don't feel like this ain't, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm out of alignment. I'm way off track right now. I'm acting, I'm moving, I'm grinding, I'm hustling, but I'm way over here and I just don't feel like this is where I'm supposed to be. And so it took me having to get back into alignment with where God wanted me to be, redirect, retrack, and have him shift me back to where I was supposed to be. And I've been down and depressed, kind of sat back where it's like, man, I think I've overstayed my welcome. I've been sitting in this place for far too long. I'm down, I'm depressed. God's calling me to another place, but it seems scary. It seems fearful. I don't want to take that risk. I don't want to take that leap of faith. What if I fail? What if I don't make it? What if I make a mistake? What if that's not the door? All of these what ifs kept me paralyzed and stuck in place. And then I struggled with that depression because I wasn't moving. And it wasn't until God said, hey, get out of the boat, take a leap, take a step, regardless of if that's the direction or not, I'm with you, right? I need you to move. One of the things that my boy Keenan said yesterday, which was powerful, is you can't steer a parked car, right? My car is off right now. The steering wheel is locked in place. God can't steer this if it's not moving, right? When he said that, I was like, oh, that's a good one. I got to put the keys in. I got to turn it on. And now I got to get moving. And as I'm moving, now God can steer the car. You know what I mean? So many of us aren't even moving. We're like, God, take the wheel. And he's like, I've got the wheel, but you ain't going nowhere. You're paralyzed by fear and unbelief, and you're scared to take a step anywhere because you're paralyzed by this idea that you don't want to do the wrong thing. But he's like, I got to guide you. You know, put that thing in drive and let's move. We can even go at a creep. We can go at a slow pace, but you got to be moving so that I can actually steer it. You know what I mean? So what chapter 15, let me get back to the scripture. I know you guys are fired up right now. I can't even read the comments. So if you guys are commenting, you're like, he never reads my comments. Don't take it personal. When I'm in the zone, man, I'm out here looking out here. I'm tapping into what God is putting on my heart. And, it's hard to explain when you're doing this. So I love you guys. And if you guys are like asking things, or it's not that I don't care. It's that it's not how we flow. So where did that come from? That came from just the idea, if you know, to get us back on track. That came from the idea of salvation starting now when you receive Jesus. You're not waiting until some far off day where you're whisked up into heaven. Salvation starts now. And then we started talking about receiving salvation. What do? Are you opening the gift and using it fully as it's been given to you? Or are you just having a glance at it, receiving it, and then putting the lid back on it? And then we started talking about just walking in the fullness of what we truly have. But that all came from me sharing about the glory of God and seeing how he is now. So we're over here in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 15. It says, after this, I saw that the temple in heaven was open, and the seven angels bringing the seven disasters came out of the temple. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden bands tied around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the anger of God. And verse 8 basically says that the temple was filled with smoke from the glory and the power of God, and no one could enter the temple until the seven disasters of the seven angels were finished. No one's entering in during that time. It's filled with God's glory. It's filled with the smoke from the glory and the power of God. And that's where we end Revelation for the day. 8 short verses. What we're going to see in the next coming chapters, because there's only 22 chapters in Revelation. We've almost made it all the way through. We're over halfway done. But we're going to start talking about the end times and what these bowls that the seven angels, these bowls of God's wrath and anger, what those look like, and, you know, winding down towards the very end. And just a reminder, a refresher, when we're done with Revelation, we're starting back over in Matthew with a different translation. So for those of you who are just interested, right? We've been going through the NCV version of the New Testament and the New King James version of the Old Testament. There's even been days where I only had the King James version. And so we've cross-referenced that. As we start back in Matthew, we're going to be reading out of the New King James translation this time. And so that's what we'll do, is we'll be changing and switching translations just to get a cross-reference and see, you know, the difference. One of the key things that I've found that, you know, it depends on how you want to take it. for instance, in Matthew, I believe it's the Beatitudes where he's, you know, blessed is the man. In the NCV version, it said happy. Happy is the man. Happy is the man. Happy is the one. Happy is the one who does these things. So there's small differences and changes that I was aware of. I was cross-referencing it the whole time and making adjustments based on things that were changed. But I believe NCV was extremely palatable. It's been interesting. But I'm also excited to see what another translation says. Right? It's good stuff. NKJV, the New King James Version. So, in Exodus chapter 8, it's good stuff. It says this, what we get to see. So, just a reminder, Moses and Aaron have gone to Pharaoh, and they're like, hey, let our people go, God says. And the Pharaoh's just like, no, man, get back to work. Okay, as a matter of fact, since you guys have the audacity to ask for time off, you guys are asking for a vacation, a holiday to go worship your God. You want to take a 3-day journey. Do you understand what's going to happen to production, right? Your production levels are going to go lower. We don't got time for this. I'm trying to build pyramid. I'm trying to get the Sphinx up. Like, again, this is not biblical. This is the way that my brain is reading it. And so he says, get back to work. And matter of fact, we're taking the straw away from the brick making process to make it even harder. You got to get your own straw. And so now the labor has been increased, the rigor, the work, the taskmasters are pressing them harder. The Egyptians are coming down on the Israelites. They're frustrated. They snap back at Moses and Aaron, kind of like, what did you guys do? Like, it was hard enough, right? We bought into your guys' harebrained scheme. We thought we were going to be able to be free. You hyped us up. All that did was tick off Pharaoh. So now things are even harder. Like, you're going to pay for this. Well, Aaron and Moses are a little discouraged, but they're just like, you know what, God, why would you have us do this? Are you sure this is what it is? And he's just like, be patient. It's going to happen. Just trust me. I want you to show these miracles, do these things. And so in chapter 7, the first plague, or first off, Aaron throws down his rod at the leading of Moses, and the rod turns into a snake. Well, Pharaoh is just like, well, let me bring in my magicians. Let me bring in my enchantress. Let me bring in my spellcaster, my wise men, my sorcerers. And they did the same thing. They threw their little rods down and they turned into snakes. But Aaron's rod goes and eats all the snakes. And Pharaoh's like, oh, okay, hold on a second. But his heart grew hard. Like he rejected that. There was this pride. He was just like, there's no God like this. You know, this is just, you guys are just really good at sleight of hand. You're great magicians. You got like your own Vegas show down there on the strip. Like, you guys are good, good. Well, Moses and Aaron go back and you know, the Lord tells them, he goes, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. So now go, and we're going to turn all the water into blood. And so that's what he goes in and he does. He turns all the water into blood. And the magicians and the sorcerers, they come and they do a little trick too, where they turn some water into blood and they try to disprove what Moses and Aaron are doing. And his heart becomes harder. Well, what we talk about in this chapter is the second, third, and fourth plagues. We're not even halfway done, but the next one is, and it's kind of this reoccurring theme. He does the frogs. He goes over, he waves his wand over the water, his wand, right? This isn't Harry Potter. He waves his rod over the water, bam, and all these frogs come up. There's frogs in the bed, there's frogs in the oven, there's frogs in the bathroom, there's frogs everywhere, right? There's frogs are everywhere. This is the one where the magicians, they show up and they do their enchantment and they bring the frogs up out too. And so they have a way of like producing frogs. And so Pharaoh's like not convinced, but he is convinced to the point where he goes, okay, look, if you guys go talk to your God and make these frogs disappear, I'm going to let you guys go do this, right? I'm going to let you guys go out and worship to God. And so they were like, okay, bet, let's make it happen. So they go, they talk to God, the frogs all die, they're done. And then when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and didn't do what he told them that he was going to do. He lied. He manipulated to get what he wanted, but then his heart became hard. And so the third plague is lice. This one's gross because I don't ever see him taking it away, right? As I'm reading, I'm just like, hold on a second. This is disgusting. He turns all of the dust, right? He has all of the dust of the earth turn into lice. Oh, there's lice everywhere, right? He said, now the magicians, this is the one where the magicians, they worked their enchantment to bring forth lice, but they couldn't. They couldn't do it. You might be able to hustle. You might be able to sleight of hand. You might be able to, you know, all of a sudden, hey, what's that? And then throw a frog on the ground and be like, look, see, I did it too, right? Or you know, I can see how they're trying to be schmarmy. These cheesy corner store magicians, they're trying to, oh, how did Moses and Aaron do that? You know, he dropped some food coloring in the water. Bam, it's blood. See, Pharaoh, we can do it too. And I can just see how they're trying it. But this one, they were just like, dude, I don't know how. I have no idea how they did this. They're turning, and they're probably like itching, like, I don't know how he did this one, man. How are you making the dust, the lice? Not good. So the magicians went back and they go, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But even then, Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He didn't heed them. He didn't listen. To the point where the other ones, right, the blood kind of, that only lasted for 7 days. The frogs all died. The lice, they haven't taken the lice away. In fact, it gets worse. Now we've got the flies. So the same thing happens. Lord says to Moses, rise early in the morning and go stand before Pharaoh. When he comes out, say, let my people go, or I'm going to send swarms of flies. And the thing is, he's like, it's not going to happen to everybody. We're going to separate them, right? We're going to separate it. The Israelites, the Hebrews, they're not going to be swarmed by flies. It's only going to be the Egyptians. And so it is exactly as, you know, what God says. But Pharaoh, he calls for Moses and says, hey, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Like, okay, we'll compromise. Let's come up with a deal. You can sacrifice here. And Moses is like, no, man, it's not right for us to do so. We're not even asking for that much. And we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? He says, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. And so Pharaoh says, well, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Hey, intercede for me, like bargain with God, talk to God. And so Moses said, indeed, I'm going to go out from you and I will entreat the Lord. The swarms of the flies will depart tomorrow from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore and not letting us go to sacrifice. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and God removed the swarms of flies and not one remained. Verse 32, this is how it ends. Guess how it ends, you guys, right? Shocker, because this is only 4 plagues. We know that there's 10. We're not even halfway done. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Come on, Pharaoh. Like, man. Okay, blood? That's a lot. That's nasty. Blood stinks everywhere, right? That's not good. Frogs everywhere? I don't know the flex about frogs. Frogs are, they can be cute, but I'm sure they weren't like the cute little tree frogs. They were probably big old nasty frogs with warts, and they were just everywhere. Like, that's not good. Lice, at some point, you got to be like, okay, lice, that's heavy. And now swarms of flies. Flies are gross, man. I hate when there's a fly in the house. I'll be reading my Bible and it'll be, and it's like, it gets in your neck and it makes you, are you kidding me? And you know, it's flying around and then you let your guard down, it disappears. And the next thing you know, and it's hitting you again. Oh, but now imagine that, swarms of them. Oh my gosh, they're everywhere. I don't think it was just like a couple of flies, like swarms of flies everywhere. This is what spoke to me. There's a couple of things. Number one, pride makes us stubborn, right? The Pharaoh was prideful. He didn't want to admit that God was who he was. Obviously, God said that he was going to harden his heart so that he could prove who he was. I believe there was also a process of what was going on. Moses was gaining confidence. He was starting to get his swag as these went by, because as God was saying he was going to do something, he was showing up every time exactly how he was. And now Moses is building this relationship and he's saying, you know, he's getting this confidence of like, okay, well, God said he's going to stop tomorrow, and then God stopped tomorrow. And he's like, man, God is good. Like, God is who he says he is. This relationship is real. Like, I believe that that's a part of it. But pride makes you stubborn, right? I think that there's a lot of us here who might be stubborn in different ways, in different areas of our lives. I know Christians who refuse to forgive individuals, right? Make that make sense to me. Make that make sense. Well, I just can't. Or my favorite one that Christians like, forgiveness takes time. Right? I don't know what scripture that's from or where they've derived that from. I believe that's philosophy and wisdom of the world, that forgiveness takes time. But imagine Jesus hanging on the cross going, God, I want to forgive them, but did you see what they did to me? Right? They punched me. They ripped the beard out of my chin. Right? They whipped me. Forgiveness takes time. God, I'm going to go to the cross, but you know what? It's just going to take a little bit of time. That's not what it says. Forgiveness does not take time. Forgiveness is a choice. Now, healing might take time. There's a difference. I can forgive you and not be healed from the situation, but forgiveness is a choice, right? Thank you, Jesus, for not saying, right? If anybody had anything to not forgive, it would be Jesus. Can we just agree on that? Think of carrying the sins of humanity, all of the betrayal, all of the hurt, all of the lies, all of the murder, all of the sexual immorality, all of the evil and wicked things that have done. He carried that. If anybody wanted to be unforgiving and had like a legitimate reason to not be, he was perfect, blameless, sinless. He did nothing wrong. If anybody had a reason to be like, forgiveness takes time, it would be Jesus. But he didn't. He said, you know what? No, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? He took all of it on him. So there are prideful and stubborn Christians who refuse to forgive somebody because it's going to take time. And that's not me here trying to shame you or guilt you. It's just talking facts and talking about what the scripture says, is that we need to be forgiving, but we will allow pride. We will start to, we will co-sign and we will twist and manipulate scripture in order to hold on to our pride and our stubborn areas. It's a challenge. I'm challenging you guys to let go of your pride, to let go of the stubbornness that's keeping you stuck. I think that pride's keeping some of us in a place where we're trying to get out of. One of the things that stood out, it says this, I was reading this, it says that a part of what Pharaoh was doing is that he loved the power, right? He was choosing power over love. If he loved people, it would have been a no-brainer, right? It would have been a no-brainer. Let these people go, right? But he loved the power. He loved the position. People love control. Right? We like to be in control of things rather than keeping our eyes on the cross. And then the last thing is, people like to be a leader rather than being led. This spoke to me heavily today. Let me grab this book real quick. Let me double check. Let me say this. This is some practical application that I read in my devotion. It said, choose today to serve others for Jesus. Let go of your pride. Let go of control. Let go of power. Let go of constantly trying to lead and allow Jesus to lead you. Or constantly being a leader, allow Jesus to lead you. Choose today to serve others for Jesus. Your parents, spouse, children, friends, colleagues. Love them rather than trying to control them. How can you help meet their needs, desires, and dreams? How can you be a blessing to other people? Right? What I found is a lot of us, many times, we're constantly thinking about what others can do for us. What can you do for me? How can you help me? How can you advance me? What is it that you have to offer? And we typically prioritize people in that manner. What is it that you're bringing to the table? But that's not what Jesus called us to do. He calls us to love the least of these. He wants us to love those who might not be able to do anything for us. He wants us to serve others. He wants us. I think that sometimes we're in positions for the sole purpose of helping others advance. Do you guys get that? One of the things that God spoke to me when we started our church is that the church is not about me. It's not my stage. It's not my platform. It's about Jesus. But God wants to use that position for me to help other people get on, if that makes sense. We invite young, talented artists who sing to worship. I've invited my good friend Jeremy Haynes, who is a up-and-coming spoken word poet. He has a magnificent way with words, and he is often invited to share the stage and to share what God puts on his heart based on the topic of what I'm preaching on, and it's been beautiful. The stage, the spotlight, it's not about me. It is a platform that God has allowed me to be a steward of, and I am to use it to lift others up and to put them on that platform, because God wants to showcase their talents and their gifts that will help other people have a deeper, better understanding of Him. It's all about Him. Everything that you have, your time, your energy, your effort, your resources, all of the things that God has gifted you, you are a steward of. And we have to account with how do we steward these things. This platform, social media, the influence, the numbers, it's not about me. How can I better support others? How can I better lift other people up? How can I use it for His glory? It's not about me. It's not about us. How can we use what we have to better serve those around us? Not always easy. And you have to use discernment, because not everybody is there for the right reason. What I've noticed is that some people will only be drawn to certain people because, again, it's what can I get out of this? How can you help further my agenda? Not how can we better further the cross or further the message of Jesus? And that's one thing that I pray for is, God, help me to discern who's here for the right reasons. Who's here for you? If they're not here for you and they're only here for themselves, then they got to go. It's not that I don't love them. I love them. That's awesome. But I don't want to squander my gift and squander what you've blessed me with and that I'm stewarding over. Part of stewarding it is protecting it and making sure that it remains pure and remain and making sure that you're circling it with other people who will honor and respect the gift as well. So, yeah, that was just like a soapbox moment. Don't even know where that came from. But, man, it's so not about us. Like, that's if you can take one thing from today, that's what God's putting on my heart right now, is it's not about us. Man, I feel like I'm a dime a dozen. If I wouldn't get up and be faithful, and if I wouldn't steward the gift and what I have, if I didn't steward it well, I believe that God would raise somebody else up and put them right in the same position. It's that simple. I don't take the blessings that I have for granted. I understand that an opportunity is just that. And if you don't use it, you will lose it. And that opportunity will pass, because God's will, His purpose and plan isn't going to be thwarted because of my laziness or because of my lack of faith. It's not going to be stopped because I'm not rising up. It says that the harvest is great, but the workers are few. What that tells me is that if I would just show up, empty myself of me and invite the Holy Spirit to use me, He's going to. But that's where a lot of people get confused. Look at Moses. Moses didn't have the greatest speech. He didn't have the greatest confidence. He didn't have everything that he thought that he needed. He was disqualifying himself before he ever stepped in the game. But God was just like, yo, I just need people who I can use. Show up and let me use you. I'm faithful. God's good. God's faithful. He's got all of the things that you need. He will fully equip you. If He brings you to it, He's going to bring you through it. He just needs bodies who are willing to show up and to not lose their mind when there's a little bit of success. And that's what happens, is people see a little bit of success and they start losing their minds, man. They start getting crazy and they start thinking, oh, look at everything that I've done. No, it was never about you. You're a vessel for the Holy Spirit. God can use these humble vessels if we would just show up, empty ourselves of us, invite Him in, and He's going to do some crazy things with you. And you get to go along for the ride. Like, how exciting is that? Like, that's a blessing in and of itself. So what you're telling me is I got to show up. I don't got to really do a whole lot. I just got to let you use me, right? Make sure that I'm prepared. Make sure that I'm pursuing holiness and righteousness, and I'm not doing things that are going to disqualify me, which isn't the hardest thing. Like, keep your eyes pure, keep your ears pure, keep your heart pure, like constantly fill yourself with His stuff, and He's going to show up and He's going to show out every single time. What? That's crazy. That is a blessing, right? It's not that hard. It's not this crazy thing that we tend to make it. I'm complete right there. I could go on and on and on about it. It is not about us, man. You get to go along for the ride. You're just like, sometimes I feel like God's just running in a direction and I'm just sitting there. He's the pilot. I'm just like, man, God, you're good. Like, And look at how you're moving, Lord. You're opening doors. You're creating opportunities. You're introducing me to great people, cool people. You're shutting doors. And I sit back and go, man, if that was up to me, I would have went through that door. And God's like, no, that's not it. And I'm like, but look at it. It's shiny. And there's all this opportunity. He's like, yeah, but not every opportunity is for me. And I'm sitting there just like, you're so good. You're protecting me. You're redirecting me. I would have said, yeah, but you're saying no. Okay, you're God. Like, you're in control. Okay, you know what you're doing. I don't, clearly. Because if that was up to me, man, we would have went for it. We would have jumped through that. And he's like, I know. And that's why I'm in control and you're not. You're a wreck. We're still working on you. And I'm like, oh, okay. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, absolutely. Babe, but thanks for letting me tag along. This is fun. I'm having a blast. This is great. I'm with it. I'm here for it. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for today. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your truth. We just want to thank you that you're here challenging us every single day, day in, day out, helping us to know you better, to know you deeper. God, as we leave this place, help us not just to unplug, not just another day at coffee and prayer. Help us to truly be changed and transformed. Help us to put the things that we're hearing into action. Help us to move and to act on the things that are being brought up into our mind, our memory. God, as we're listening, help us to take notes. We know that you're speaking to us. We know that you're nudging us. We know that you're encouraging us. We know that you're sending us out. We know that you're calling us. God, we need you. Help us to live lives that are sold out for you. Help us to use our time, energy, effort, and resources to further expand your kingdom. We know that it is not about us. We know that it is not about us. It's all about you, God. It's all about you, Lord. Everything that you've given us, we are merely stewards over. Help us to use the things that you've blessed us with for your glory and for your honor. That we lay down all of our fears, all of the things that got us stuck, all of the things that have us in a place where we're not willing to move, where we're struggling with inaction. God, help us to take a leap of faith. Help us to step outside of the boat, to fully trust and to believe that you have what's best, you have our best interest in mind, that you want what's best for us, because what's best for us brings glory and honor to your name. It's a part of our testimony, that you are the one who will never fail. You are the one who will never leave. You are the one who will never lie. You are the one who does not change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that with you, we have what we have. We're not worried about you betraying us or changing your mind or making a mistake. God, you love us. Help us to rest in that. Help us to stand in that. Help us to make choices and decisions just with the overarching thought of, God, you love us. Help us to just keep that at the forefront of our mind and our heart, that you love us. And knowing that you love us, help us to operate in a manner that really exemplifies your love, your mercy, and your grace. God, we thank you, and we pray this all in your mighty name. Amen and amen. God is so good. And I just wanted to say that I love you guys and I honor you. I appreciate the mornings that we get to spend, whether you're on the live, the replay, or even on the podcast. Shout out to the podcast. We are at almost 400 people consistently. It wavers up and down, above and below 400, almost 400 people on there daily. So I appreciate you guys who share that, share this. We're about to finish Revelation. If you guys have friends or family members that you want to be a part of what we're doing, now is a great time to start pushing it. Say, hey, we're starting. Do the math, right? I don't know what the date is, but we're going to be starting in the next, what are we on? What do we finish? 15? So in about a week, we're going to start the book of Matthew. It would be a great place to start from scratch. We're going to jump right into Matthew, the New Testament, and we're going to work our way through it again. Bring your friends, bring your family members, maybe share it with a small group or a youth group, or let's get that out there. It's not about this. It's about creating this community where we're all on the same accord. We're fired up. And I believe God's going to speak some new things as we go back through the scripture we've already read. New revelation, new sendings, new urging, new prompting. I believe in my heart of hearts, I'm believing for some crazy things. I've got some crazy faith about some big ideas, some big dreams that God has planted. And I believe that over the next reading of the New Testament, we're going to see those things come into fruition. So Amen and amen. I love you guys. Hope you have a great Thursday night. And if you guys didn't hear Bible study tonight, go to the link in my bio, Royal City Church. There's a link. And when you get there tonight at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, they will give you the sign-up information to be a part of our Slack group, which is a small community where we pray for each other, we lift each other up, and we're able to interact throughout the week off of social media. Anyway, love you guys, and I will see you all later. Have a great day.